A previously recorded Matt Slick show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Welcome, everyone. It's me, Matt Slick. If you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. Same as always. Been using that number for a long time. Years and years. All right. We have no callers waiting right now, so I'll fill the time a little bit and tell you about the Israel trip. We're still doing it. If you are interested in checking out the Israel trip, you want to go, just go to carmisrael.com. And there's a lot of information there. You can check it out. I'll be going. My wife will probably be going. And I'll be doing devotionals. We're going to have an archaeologist going with us for 3 out of the 13 days. It's going to be great. I've done it before. Let me just tell you, the bus ride is great. And the hotels are great. And the food's great. Seriously, that's not making it up. It's a lot of fun. They really do a good job and really enjoy it. So that sounds interesting, and if it sounds like a good time, you want to go to museums inside of Jerusalem, you want to walk through Hezekiah's tunnel, you want to go to the Dead Sea, Masada, you want to ride a camel, see the road Jesus walked on, go to the Mount of Olives, go to different places, go to Bethlehem, drink out of the well that Jesus drank at John 4, the woman was there, Jacob's well, where Abraham and Isaac were when they met Isaac's wife. To be, all that kind of stuff. There's a lot of great stuff. So if you're interested, carmisrael.com. We'll check it out. All right. We have nobody waiting. So I've been doing a lot of research and writing on social justice, and as often is the case, I'll work on a topic. I'll research on a topic, and a lot of times what I'll do is I'll study a certain aspect of a topic, and then I'll write on that narrow aspect. Then I'll go to another narrow aspect and write on that. And then I'll go to another one and write on that. And so this way I'm productive through my studying methodology. But what often happens when I do that is, as I study the particulars, I start getting a broad picture of something, and then I start seeing that's overall, I don't know, what you could say is a framework. And that's happened with social justice issues. And I see the overall framework, what's going on. I see how it blends together. I see the problems it has, and it's a dangerous thing. I'm writing an article called The New Society, and it's not a term I've heard anybody use, but it deals with the new construct of social engineering that's going on in our society today to be moving it towards a secularist society. Let me just tell you that invariably, whenever... How to say this? The more powerful government becomes, the more secularized it becomes. And the more secularized it becomes, the more oppressive it becomes. And those who stand in opposition to its secular monopoly must be silenced. So that means the Christians will have to be dealt with. The state cannot retain its power and without the populace in submission. So social engineering has to occur. Other things have to occur. And I'm seeing this with the issue of woke, cancel culture, intersectionality, the promotion of racism, all these topics that are just so prevalent all the time. They are used as a pry bar to separate people and then to insert solutions into the gaps that they cause. So, and that's not to say there aren't real problems in our society. There certainly are. But the solution is not found in secularist ideologies, found in regeneration, found in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lord God who died on the cross and 3 days later physically rose from the dead. That is the proof of the truth of who Christ is and what he has done on that cross. And if you don't trust in Jesus, you don't put your faith and your hope in what he did on that cross for the forgiveness of your sins, then you will face God on that day of judgment and you'll face him without an advocate. It's like facing a bad lawyer, and you've got to defend yourself. And you don't know the rules, and you don't know how to do it. This is what's going to be happening in the Day of Judgment, and I just want everybody to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by him. Ultimately, in my opinion, all of this secularization is a demonic work in the spiritual realm to war against the people of God and the truth of God's word. And just as Jesus says, if those days be not cut short, no flesh will be left. And you can go to Matthew 24 and read about this, Luke 17. So there's a lot of stuff coming. And eschatology is the teaching, the study of end times. And I know a lot of people teach a real bright future. Sorry, I don't do that. I'm a pessimistic amillennialist, and I teach something called depressatology. And I teach that things are going to get better. I mean, it's going to be, things are going to get worse overall. And I know that because the Bible says that there must be an apostasy before the Antichrist comes. So that means that basically the Christian church is going to fall away and move into apostasy. We're already seeing this happening now. We have teachers on TV like Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Meyer, Beth Moore, teachers who don't know what they're talking about in a lot of areas and teach heresies. And because Christians are largely ignorant about biblical theology, exegesis, and issues, they get their ears tickled and they believe them. And unfortunately, this is the way it is. And people like myself who speak the truth and stand against the opposition of heresies are not looked upon with favor, but often with malice. Because who are we to judge? Who are we to say who's right and wrong? And then they judge truth by their own feelings and sentimentality, not submitting to the Word of God. This is the case. This is how it's always been. Go to Genesis 3, and you can see the first words of Satan. Did God really say? So they don't really want to submit in totality to the Word of God. It must be supplanted. And in place of it, not only in the secular realm, but also in the sacred, is happening more and more. That feelings and desires and sentimentality become the means by which Scripture is to be weighed and judged and accepted or rejected. And this is a problem within Christianity. I don't teach like that. I teach the truth of God's Word, and I'll say things like this. If you don't like what I'm saying, turn the channel. I don't care. But if you want to hear someone who believes the Word of God and trusts the Word of God and will tell you the Word of God, then continue to listen. But if you want to find someone who will tickle your ears, hey, go tune in to Kenneth Copeland. You know, Benny Hinn. Yeah, they make you feel good while they're asking you for money. All right. Hey, folks, I have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Sean from North Carolina. Sean, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, good evening, man. How are you?
I'm fine. How are you?
Good, good. I have a question regarding Sabbath day being okay. Saturday, mm-hmm. and I've been pondering over this for a while. I have mm-hmm. to work on Saturdays. I'm wondering whether I'm in violation of God's commandment.
No, you're not. Okay. Now, are you a Christian?
Yes.
Okay. So, according to biblical theology, Romans 6:6 and Romans 6:8, that if you are in Christ, you have died with Christ, you're crucified with Christ. Romans 6:6 says you're crucified with Christ. Romans 6:8 says you're you died with Christ. This is what it says. It's called federal headship, that Jesus represents you on the cross. So if you died with Christ, the Bible says in Romans 7:1-4, but particularly verse 4, he who has died from the law died is freed from following the law. So if you've died with Christ, you're under no obligation to follow the law, because he who's died is free from the law.
Okay.
So the Sabbath is Saturday, but the Lord's Day is Sunday. And the Lord's Day is used in the Scriptures as a day of worship. And you can find it in Revelation. Also, it says in Colossians 2:16, to not let anyone act as your judge in regard to festival days, which are yearly, or new moons, which are monthly, or Sabbaths, which are weekly. But these things are a shadow of the things to come. Romans 14:1-12, but in particular verse 5, says, one man regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. So what the Bible is teaching us is that you're not under the obligation to follow the Sabbath law. You're free to follow it if you want. You're free to worship on Sunday if you want. You're free. You can consider every day alike, or you can hold one day above another, because you have died in Christ, and therefore you've died in the law. Our satisfaction and pleasing of God is not due to our keeping the Sabbath, but because of what Christ has done. And because we love God, We then want to love our neighbor as well. And that's what we're called to do. We're to love God, Matthew 22:37, and love our neighbor, Matthew 22:39. And this are these two things a summation of the law. So if you love God and love your neighbor, you will accidentally fulfill the rest of the law. You're free.
Okay.
You're free.
Okay.
So if you work
so
on Saturday,
pick
that's
any
okay.
Day, baby.
You can pick any day, yeah. What if somebody works, you know, let's just say, you know, 5 days a week, they have Tuesdays and Thursdays. I mean, excuse me, Wednesdays and Thursdays off. And
right.
They can't go to church during on Sunday. And so they find a church that, on Wednesday night Bible study. And that's where they go to church. Is that fine? Of course it is. Not a big deal.
Okay.
All right?
Okay, that's good to know. I just was wondering about that. Thank you so much.
You're welcome so much, buddy. God bless.
All right. God bless.
God bless. All right, folks, it is a good idea to have a day of rest, though. God knows what he's talking about. So on Sundays, I try and rest. Why? Because it's just wise. And if I don't rest on that particular day, do I feel guilty? Not really. I'm free to be able to work or not work, but I want to just rest because that's what I need to do. Let's get to Mike from Connecticut. Mike, welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, Matt. Just wondering, do you know any of the verses that Roman Catholics use to support apostolic succession?
Yeah, they go to Matthew 16, 18.
They just assert it? Or?
Yeah, they go to Matthew. Yeah, Matthew 16, 18, for example. I say to you that you are Peter. Upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. So they'll say, see, there you go, apostolic succession. It doesn't say apostolic succession. Okay.
Yeah.
And so they'll use those verses, things like that, and the laying on of hands, I forgot where that verse is, and by the presbytery and things like that, of Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3, they'll try and use those as well. And the reason they do is because the Roman Catholic Church wants you to find salvation in its doors, inside its buildings, along with its authority. With its church history, with its tradition, with its sacraments, with its proclamation of whatever gospel message it might teach. So the church functionally takes the place of Christ in Roman Catholicism, which is why they want apostolic succession so they can claim authority to be able to tell you what you need to do and believe in order to be saved. Okay?
Roger. Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Just a quick add-on to that, I guess. It just seems like to obviously not exist, and even obviously the church in Galatia, they were already adhering to a false gospel, but obviously their church must have been started by one of the apostles, so how can a leader that's appointed by the apostles, I don't know, you know what I'm saying? Like, if the apostles appoint the church and it's supposed to be infallible, and then they're teaching a false gospel.
No, they don't say that the church itself is infallible unless the Pope is speaking ex cathedra, which means from the chair. Okay. So popes can make mistakes, bishops, cardinals can all make mistakes. It doesn't mean that the church is invalid. Now, that logic I agree with. I'm not saying they're true.
Right.
I'm just saying the logic I understand, and that's correct. But they are apostate. It's a false religion. And as I've said many times before, I'll say it again. Anyone who believes in official Roman Catholic theology regarding salvation and Mary, when they die, they'll go to hell. Do you have more you want to ask? We've got a break.
Gotcha. No, all set, Matt. Thank you.
All right, man. God bless. Hey, folks, four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back, everyone. We have, four open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Let's get to Kelly from Los Angeles. Kelly, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Just a really quick question. When someone has been praying for something for so long, how do they know how to distinguish a wait from a no? Because from my understanding, God could be saying wait, not yet, or he could be saying no. But how do you know?
If you send me $20, I can tell you. You see, that's one of the ways. Okay. And 50 will get you a really good answer.
Oh, come on. Come on, oh. Benny Hinn.
Oh, wow. Oh, man. Oh, I just got put in my place. Okay, so that's a good question. No or wait are often the same. And so sometimes with a no, it's pretty obvious. And then sometimes with a wait, this is the thing I remember. You remind me of something. I remember there was a certain instance where I had an answer, or I was praying very, 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 very hard about a job. And I couldn't get a job. And then all of a sudden I get two offers in one, you know, in a couple of days. I had to decide which one I was going to go with. One job was lower pay but permanent, and the other one was higher pay but not permanent. And for some reason I had to decide which one, because the higher pay one might lead to permanent, but you know, I remember making decisions and asking God, and there was no definitive answer. And I remember praying and praying and really wrestling. I remember where I was in my car at a certain in a parking lot of a grocery store at a certain corner, just praying and asking God, waiting for the answer. And no answer just kind of came, you know. So I made a decision. I'm going to make a decision and pray. I'm going to make a decision and get one of those jobs. And I did. And I picked the one. And of all weird things happening, I just never felt good about it. And I ended up taking the job that was temporary with more pay. And that turned out to be the better choice. So sometimes what God does is he wants us to trust him and, so to speak, not blindly walk forward because we're praying, we're trusting, we're asking for a conviction in our heart, some celestial sign opening up, you know, with a neon thing in the middle of the sky. Take this job, you know, and then it closes up. You go, thank you, that's what I needed. That doesn't happen.
Right.
So what we have to do is by faith move forward, because sometimes the will of God is not to know the will of God, which forces us to trust him. Because think about this. If we had an answer every time to pray, you know, about our prayers, do I get this car, do I not get that car? Do I move here, do I not move there? Whatever it might be. And we get this, oh yeah, definitely, do this, do that, do this. Well, not just to negate that whole possibility, but where's the issue of faith then? Where is the faith that comes in when we are trusting God beyond our ability to understand? And we're trusting his providence through situations. He really does want us to use our wisdom, to use our giftings, and make choices. And a lot of times when we try and do that, we make wrong choices. But God is sovereign through them. And a lot of times those choices are good choices, and we don't even know it for a while. So either way, we've got to move forward and have faith and trust in him that the right outcome will manifest. And if we don't have a direct answer, it's either a no or a wait, and we're not sure which it is. What I say is, move forward, and if the doors close, stop. If they open, continue to move. And then if you don't know left or right, pick one and go. And then trust God through it as well. That's what I do. Yeah.
Got it.
That's right.
Okay.
Now, my wife did the same thing.
Thank you.
Yeah, my wife did the same thing. It obviously didn't work for her. Okay. Because she ended up with me.
Oh,
yeah. You know. So for me, it worked. I got her. But for her, it didn't work. She got me. So, you know, there's 50-50 chance. Okay?
50-50. I'll remember that.
Okay.
All right, Matt.
All right.
All right.
God bless.
Bye-bye.
Okay. All right, folks. Four open lines. Oh, I'm going to love this next call. Oh, it's going to be great. Four open lines, 877-207-2276. Give me a call, okay? Let's talk. Adam from Des Moines, Iowa. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How are you?
Good. I'm fine. How are you? What do you got, man?
I'm not too bad, you know, but I have some concerns. I've been listening to, I don't know if you've ever heard of it, the Astonishing Legends podcast on Spotify. And
I
really like it. I like to hear a lot of the things they talk about. They talk about unsolved crimes, and I think that's the big thing. But I came across one where they had found, this family had found this, like, metal ball that was like a bowling ball, and it almost seemed to be sentient.
sentient. Yeah.
And they had, and as far as I know, this story is true, as far as I can tell, because one of the family members on this podcast, they were talking with these guys, and she had brought up that she was with a scientist at this one time, and he was talking about the crash in Roswell, New Mexico. Mm-hmm. I think that's where it is, right?
Yeah.
And anyway, the scientist had said something about if the truth came out, it would shake a lot of people's faith, and it would ruin their view of religion and whatnot. And me mm-hmm. being a Christian, that kind of scared me a little bit because, I mean, what if they mm-hmm. did actually find some bodies? Well, I mean, if they did find bodies, what would that mean, you know, and all of this stuff. And I always kind of believe that aliens were not really real, I suppose. I mean, I didn't think that they weren't, but I just want to know what you think about all this stuff. And if it's true, what does this mean? If it's not, you know.
Okay. Well, just so you know, I've been studying UFOs, alien stuff for a few decades. Not super in depth. It's just something I just have interest in. You know, so 1947, Roswell occurred. There have been far more significant UFO alien encounter occurrences, UFO encounters and stuff than that. Far more. And they're real. They happen. There are plenty of instances recorded on radar, on film, from jet pilots, objects moving that can't be explained. There are instances where eyewitnesses, very reliable eyewitnesses, multiple witnesses have seen craft over military bases. It happened in England in, I think, 1980. It's happened in Japan. It's happened in Russia. It's happened in most major countries. These kind of things are there. I remember early on, I was... I'm going to talk about this for a while, okay, because this is interesting stuff. I got to put some things together here before we kind of move into some more particulars. I remember seeing a photograph, and I can still see it in my mind's eye, of in the 1880s, I think it was, there was a crash of some sort, and these two men were holding up a body, and there was a photograph taken, and it was on a hill with a tree, and this body that between them was obviously alien-esque in its proportions. You know, how we kind of standard see things, you know, long, skinny things. And it was just a photograph, and I never forgot that photograph. Well, years later, I was listening to some podcasts, and I'll tell you more about it when I get back off the air, or after the break, okay? Hold on. Folks, we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back after these messages. Give me a call.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. All right, we should have a, one of those sound effects where all the weird music is. All right, let's get back on the phones with Adam. Are you still there, Adam?
Yes, sir.
All right. So, I was listening to some podcasts, and I would often get 10 or 20 together and take a drive, take a trip, and just listen. And this one guy was talking about how he had seen a picture, and he described the exact same picture that I saw. And I knew it was the same one. And it had the date and the location of this picture. And he said that a year prior to that time with him, he had found this picture and announced on a radio show prior to that that he was going to go dig it up and see, because it was buried on that hill, that this creature, they'd buried it right there. And he got there, and it had just been dug up. And it was, it was obvious. Someone was listening to him, and they dug this thing up. Whatever. But, you hear things like this. A lot of people don't know that the abductees from alien abductees abductions report, not every time, but report that they teach theology. And the theology is, we are all divine, reincarnation is true, Jesus is not God. There are physical evidences of crash sites, of material being found, and the reports of UFO-type things are centuries old. even Alexander the Great reported seeing flaming shields flying in formation in the sky. Apparently, no Christians are ever abducted, except for, I remember I got this from Chuck Missler before he passed away. One woman who's a Christian was abducted but had to give permission in order to be abducted. And apparently, there's a lot of evidence, anecdotal evidence, to say that when people cry out to Jesus during an abduction, the abduction ends. So, also, that they're very interested, these abductees say that the aliens, whatever, are very interested in sexual things. So this is the kind of stuff, that, and there's more stuff I've heard. You know, I'd like to see, you know, hear two, three, four different sources from different people to say the same thing. Propulsion systems have been proposed about photons being placed and sent in between plates that are angstroms apart and causing certain physical reactions and things like this for propulsion systems. You know, I've heard all kinds of stuff. I've also listened to tapes from New Agers who say they're in contact with aliens on a regular basis, and then I'll listen to the theology that they teach that the aliens has. So I've listened to so many things over so many years and so many different angles that I've developed a theory, and I don't know if the theory is correct, but the only theory I know that explains everything. And it's certainly possible, because as a Nephilim in Genesis 6 were the offspring between the fallen angels and women. Christian church always held that position until the 1500s, when it got ridiculed. Then it changed a little bit, but the Jews always held to that position as well. And in Genesis 6:9, it says Noah was perfect in all his generations. The Nephilim were wiped out at the flood, but the, so to speak, breeding program seemed to continue after the flood as well. Could it be that that is going on today, and that's what the aliens are? That's one of the theories that is being proposed, that maybe they're just doing this and that they have longer lifespans, and so they've been working technologically and are more advanced and have this ability to do UFO stuff. So who knows? You know, this is just one of the theories that's out there. And it goes on to say that, as it says, there are great signs and wonders will be shown in the heavens. Some wonder, some Christian commentators have wondered, if the UFO phenomena will come to play in that, will UFOs just come out of the sky and say, hey, we're the ones who started everything? And there'll be an incredible falling away of the faith. People will say, oh, now we understand. They'll have great wisdom, great abilities, great technology. They'll look alien and all this stuff. We don't know if that's the case. It's just, this is one of the theories being postulated around in Christian circles where these topics are discussed. So you have to understand something, that even if that's not true, but the Nephilim thing, the demonic manifestations are there. We know that angels could appear as people, and we couldn't even tell the difference, the Bible says. Why can't the fallen angels do the same thing? Why can't they take different forms? Is it possible that they could take different forms and produce technological equipment for a great deception? It's certainly possible. Is that what's happening? I don't know. I'm just saying these are some of the possibilities that we need to be aware of within the Christian church and be admonished from the pulpit of these possibilities, so that if somehow something like this comes to fruition, that we won't be deceived and people won't fall away and say, oh, hey, they were all aliens the whole time. You see?
It just worried me. You know, I was sitting here listening to it, and I wanted to ask somebody about it.
Why worry about it?
And I noticed, hey, it's 5 o'clock. So, well, I mean, it's just that kind of statement scared me, because it was, I do believe in Jesus, right, and that he died, rose again, you know, he's buried, rose again for my sins, and, this, you know, the Bible, I should be more my foundation, but is my foundation, you know, I'm working on that, but...
Well then,
but it's just the thought of, if that stuff is real, how do I put those two together? You know,
I just gave you an option. But, I just gave you an option. All right.
Yeah.
So, you know, you have to understand, Jesus did rise from the dead. What he said is true. He said, "Great deception is coming in the last days." We see that the great deception is already upon us. Roman Catholicism is a deception, as is Eastern Orthodoxy, as is Islam, as is secularism. Great deceptions. Deceptions is a denial of the truth, which is ultimately a denial of the Word of God. These things are alive and well in our world. And the more deception is allowed, the greater the demonic door is open, and the more demonic activity can occur. It's an occult principle. So who knows? But your faith needs to be in Jesus Christ, not in alien manifestations, which we may or may not know what the real authorship and origins are. Because I'll tell you, mathematically, it's not possible for life to form by chance any place in the universe. Any place in the entire universe, the mathematics don't allow it. There's articles that deal with it, for example, the mathematical challenges to the neo-Darwinian theory of evolution. And then the issue of mathematical improbability or impossibility of abiogenesis. Information structures based in mathematical permutability demonstrates that genetic structures cannot arise by chance and work. They have to have information structures embedded into them. It just cannot happen that life forms by chance. So anything that's manifested out there is either created by God or demonic manifestation. Okay?
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Okay. All right, big guy.
Thank you much. Appreciate it.
All right, man. God bless. Hey, folks, give me a call. Four open lines, 877-207-2276. We had one guy waiting, and he wanted to talk about Matthew 7, 22, 23, but he hung up. So we have nobody waiting right now. We got a break in 2 minutes. Why don't you give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let me just talk about this alien stuff a little bit more. Now, I'm not the only one who's postulated ideas like this. There are books about this, and there's actually you can go to alienintrusion.com. I haven't seen it yet, but I've heard about it. It seems to be pretty good. Alienintrusion.com. I'm going to watch it. I think it costs a little, which is fine. And I'm going to check it out. But literally, I have listened to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours of tapes, podcasts, I should say, on this topic. I've read many articles over the years on this stuff. I just like alien stuff, you know, like the movie Aliens I've seen 58 times, you know, and just stuff like that. I really have. And so if it's got aliens in it, oh, it's automatically a good movie, even if it's no good, you know. So I've always been fascinated by that kind of thing. And so over the years, I've had a lot of discussions with people on it, and I had the opportunity once to discuss in private with a top Christian ufologist. And we talked about various theories and some things like that. And I offered some ideas and some theories, and he says that's what they came up with too. We don't know if the ideas postulated about demonic manifestations, you know, imitating aliens. We don't know if that's true or not. We don't know what's going on. It might be. But what are we going to do if, hypothetically, what would the Christian church do if suddenly there were these aliens that just landed in big ships? What would you do? If you were a Christian and you saw this, would this destroy your faith? What if they were to say, yeah, we came from the planet, whatever it is, from the galaxy, whatever it is, and here's our technology, and we're the ones who have been here for hundreds and thousands of years, and we're the ones who started Christianity and Judaism with all the miracles. We're the ones who did this and that and all this stuff. Well, what would you do? Oh, my goodness, look, there it is. I can see it. Well, that would be judging truth by sight, by experience, not by the revelation of God's Word. You've got to understand something, folks. The Bible is true. God's Word is true. It really is. Hey, we have five open lines. Why don't you give me a call, and we can get back to you after the break. The number is 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back, everyone. Let's get on the phones with Otis from Ohio. Otis, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you, small brother.
Mm-hmm.
How's it going? Everything going good?
Oh, man. You know, what a privilege it is to be able to speak to God's people and give answers and stuff like that. Yep, so it's going great.
Yes, sir. Well, yesterday I only had like, 30 seconds to get the answer to this? Or actually, I guess my question because when you were saying that through the one caller that Jesus was in heaven with flesh and bones and or blood, and Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. And right. Jesus says in Revelation 2:11, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. And, of course, we know the woman at the well, he says, tells her that God is Spirit. Mm-hmm. So how is it that he would be in heaven with flesh when Scripture says he's not?
The Bible says that he is a man right now, Colossians 2:9, for in him dwells all the fullness of deity in bodily form. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there's one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead in the same body he died in that was prophesied by himself in John 2:19 through 21. And also it's prophesied in 1 Corinthians 15:35 through 45 in the glorified body. Now, when he rose from the dead, he appeared to Thomas in John 25 through 28 and said, put your hand into my side and your finger into my hands. He says, now believe. So the resurrection of Christ in his physical body is clearly taught in Scripture. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But in John 5:39, let's see if I can find it. Mm-hmm. It says, not drive up further down. Oh, man, where is it? I just had it. Let's see. Flesh and bones. Luke 24:39. Okay, so Luke 24:39. This is after the resurrection. Jesus says, touch me. See my hands and my feet. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones that you see I have. What's interesting is Jesus does not say flesh and blood, but flesh and bones. Now, the term flesh and blood is an idiomatic phrase discussing just the basic flesh. And it can be a good thing, generally, but a bad thing also. You know, he did not consult with flesh and blood. But it says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you've got to understand also that Jesus' sacrifice was a sacrifice of his blood. All right, this is prophesied in Leviticus 17:11, 17:14, and also typified and spoken about in Hebrews, 1 John 1, 7 through 9. The blood of Christ is what cleanses us of our sins. He's a propitiation in the blood sacrifice. So, Jesus, at his resurrection, had open wounds in his body. No scars. Open wounds. That's why he could say, put your hand into my side. And the blood was drained out. The blood is what cleanses us from our sins. So, I like to say is that Jesus has no functioning blood. No functioning circulatory system in his body. Now, this is a little bit of a conjecture, but he retained his crucifixion wounds. Therefore, at his death, his heart had ruptured because it was speared and the area in the cave. So he probably retained that. There'd be no functioning circulatory blood system in his body. And so he right now is in heaven as a man with flesh and bones. And this is an essential doctrine. You cannot deny this. Okay, this is one of the ones that to fight for.
Okay, so in Revelation 1:7, of course, you know, when John was describing him, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, the same as the Ancient of Days of Daniel chapter 7. Mm-hmm. His feet were like fine brass, as if they were refined in the furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. If you look at Ezekiel 43:2, you'll see that Ezekiel was talking about the God of Israel and how that he shone, the earth shone with his glory, and his voice was the sound of many waters. So this same person being described right here in the book of Revelation 1:15, this is the Father. The Father gives this speech as the Son of God.
Okay, hold on. That's you're trying to teach. So what's your question? I don't know. Are you denying that Jesus Christ is God in flesh right now? Are you denying that he's a...
Yes, he's not flesh.
Okay,
because Christ,
so
that's not
hold
scripture.
On. Okay, do you claim to be a Christian?
Oh, yes, sir. Yes, indeed.
Do you affirm the doctrine of the Trinity?
I don't claim that I am a Christian.
Do you
affirm? There's no such thing as a Trinity.
Okay. Do you believe Jesus Christ is God in flesh?
That he came, I believe the Father became flesh.
Okay.
And he sat to that flesh, he called his son.
All right, so you are not a Christian. I'm going to just tell you this. You're not a Christian. Well, you're a false convert.
Matt, you can't say that because...
Yes, I can. Yes, I can, and I'll say it.
No.
Hold on. Hold on. It's my show, not yours.
Go ahead.
You're not a Christian. Now, we'll talk to you. I'm just telling you. I'm informing you. I don't want your blood on my hands. You are not a Christian. You've denied the true God, the true Christ. This is what you've done. Now, we can talk about various issues. We can talk about the Trinity. We can talk about who Jesus Christ is. We can talk about his physical resurrection. So which one would you like to talk about, and I'll show you the truth from the Scriptures.
The Son. Who is
Jesus?
The Son?
What about him? God in flesh,
yes,
or his physical resurrection?
The Spirit that was in the body.
Which one
that?
Do you want to talk about?
The Spirit.
Which one do you want to talk
the
about?
The Spirit in the flesh. I want to talk about the Spirit in the flesh.
Okay, no. I said, do you want to talk about his physical resurrection or his deity, being both God and man? Which one do you want to talk about?
The deity.
The deity of Christ. Okay. There's a phrase in the Old Testament. It says, call upon the name of Yahweh. It occurs all over the Old Testament. It's in reference to prayer, adoration, and worship of the Lord God himself. Okay? You familiar with this phrase at all?
Okay.
Are you familiar with it? Call upon the name of Yahweh?
No, I'm not.
Okay,
no, I'm not
right.
familiar with that.
Well, it's a phrase. You can go check it out. You can go to my website, look up call upon the name of the Lord. Just type it in, and you'll find the article. I've done a great deal of research on this. Do you know what the Septuagint is, the Greek translation of the Hebrew text?
Yes.
The Jews took this phrase, call upon the name of Yahweh. The Jews did this. They translated it into the Greek, call upon the name of the Lord. That's what they did. So whenever the phrase, call upon the name of the Lord, occurred in the Septuagint, it's in reference to Yahweh. Are you with me?
Yes.
In 1 Corinthians 1:2, it says this, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Why would Paul the Apostle use a phrase only of Yahweh, God Almighty himself, and apply it to Jesus in 1 Corinthians 1:2? If he's not God in flesh, why would he do that?
This is what... I believe that Jesus is the Father.
Okay.
I don't believe nobody called God the Son.
You can't do that. You can't do that. And the reason you can't say he's the Father, because that's a heresy, because of this. You go to John 6:38-39. For I, Jesus speaking, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Okay?
Yes. The scriptures are written. So, go ahead.
So, the will of him who sent me. So, who sent Jesus?
He sent himself. That's John
12:44-45. It doesn't say that he sent himself.
Let's go to John 12:44-45.
It does not say.
Can we go to that verse?
Excuse me.
I'll read
it does
verse.
Not say
ahead,
that
brother.
He sent himself. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Who's the him who sent Jesus?
This is John 12:45.
Okay, answer my question, please. Who's the him who sent Jesus?
He sent himself.
He sent himself. So that's what he says.
Yes.
The will of him who sent me really means that he sent himself.
Listen at John 12:44-45.
Yeah, Jesus says, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. All right? So what Jesus is saying in John 12:44-45 is that he was sent. And in Hebrews 1:3, he's the express representation, the exact representation of the nature of the Father. That's why it says, you've seen me, you've seen the one who sent me. Because he's a representation of him in an exact way. You have to understand that. Here's another problem. Here's a problem. You can't answer John 6:38. You go to John 12:44-45, which I can respond to. But let me ask you something.
What?
When in Luke 22:42, Jesus is speaking. He says to the Father, about he doesn't want to go to the cross. He says, not my will, but your will be done. Who was he talking to? Not my will, but your will be done.
Hebrews 5 tells us that he was speaking as the Son.
Okay. Who was he? You're not listening.
I agree with you exactly.
No, you don't. You don't listen to me. You don't listen. You
got to realize.
I give you a verse. You go someplace else. You don't focus.
Because
you don't listen.
What I'm telling you is that the Father spoke to
I asked you a question.
Well. It's the Father.
I asked you a question. Luke 22:42. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. So Jesus is praying to the Father. Is that not correct?
He is praying as a son.
Who's he praying to?
That up is what I'm saying.
Who's he praying to? Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Who's he praying to?
As the Son, he prays to the Father.
So as the Son, he's praying to the Father, but the Father's himself, right?
There you go.
That's what you're saying.
Simply, yes. He's
so
the Son of
So you're saying...
The Father
so,
is the Son of
so
God.
So let me ask you. Let me ask you that. So what you're telling me is that Jesus is in the garden, he's praying to the Father. Where's the Father? In heaven?
In that flesh. The Father's not in heaven. The Father's in that flesh.
Oh, so there's nobody in heaven?
The Father's in that flesh.
So nobody's in
Scripture
heaven, right?
Scripture backs that up.
So nobody's in heaven, right?
He fills heaven and earth.
Well, wait a minute. You said he's in the flesh. But Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven. So where is Jesus?
Flesh.
Where is the Father? Is the Father in heaven or is the Father?
The Father's in the flesh.
So is the
Father,
Father
who dwells in me does the works.
So if wait a minute. Is the Father in heaven?
No, he's on earth in the body.
Then why does Jesus say, our Father who art in heaven? Matthew 6.
Because it's an example of how someone should pray.
Well, you mean the example of how he should pray is our Father who art in heaven,
yes.
But the Father's not in heaven.
How about John 3 when he says that even the Son of Man that came down from heaven, which is, the Son of Man which is in heaven. That's John 3. I know that's John 3.
See, here's the thing. I will ask you questions, and because they're difficult for you,
it's a heresy, is what.
Then
you
what
guys
you
are
do
teaching
is you ignore the scriptures. You ignore the scriptures, and you go to something
I
else.
I did not know the.
Yes, you do.
I didn't ignore the scripture. I gave you the answer to the scripture.
No, you didn't. You're a non-Christian cultist. You're a oneness Pentecostal.
I am not. No.
Yes, you are.
I'm not a oneness
you are,
Pentecostal. See how you just labeled me.
You are not a Christian.
I'm not a Pentecostal. Never been in my life. Right?
Okay. All right. You
I
are
just
not
come
a Christian.
I out of the world. I was. Listen to what I'm telling you.
No, you listen
God
to what I'm telling you. This is not your show.
I read this Bible without
no, I don't care
any
what you say.
Influence on anybody.
Look.
Brother,
I tell you what.
Teaching is heresy.
I tell you what, Otis. Would you like to have a little public debate with me on this?
I sure would. I'd love
okay.
to.
Contact me at matt@carm.org. Let's set up a debate, and we'll have it public. Okay? We'll set up a debate
okay.
topic. matt@carm.org,
yes,
okay? All right. Set it up. We're out
okay,
of time,
Matt,
buddy.
Matt,
all right. Okay. Hey, sorry, Randall from West Virginia, Chuck from North Carolina, and Joe from Salt Lake City. So may the Lord bless you guys. Oh, so much heresy. So little time. May the Lord bless you by his grace. Back on here tomorrow.